We're going to pick up in the sixth verse. She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them. But I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, so how many of you are so familiar with Hosea that you knew what was going to happen before we started reading? Kathy knew. And the Wednesday morning crew knew because they've studied Hosea as we studied prophets this spring. For most of us, Hosea is one of the minor prophets. He's one of the 12 prophets, and we just don't get around to spending that much time with Hosea. For some reason, Hosea is not put into children's Bibles. I can't imagine why that would be. Can you? It's not really G-rated text. There is some really fascinating stuff about Hosea, though. The way the Bible is not the chronological order of things. Hosea is one of the oldest prophets, 8th century BC. He basically has a 60-year career, which is a long career now and even longer then. You can see from the first verse that he outlasts 4 kings in 2 different kingdoms. So he's been around for a while. And Hosea is a prophet of firsts because he's one of the old prophets. We, modern-day Christians, think about the marriage metaphor between God and the church, or Christ and the church, as a positive one, right? We sing it in hymns that "She on earth hath union with God, the 3-in-1, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is done." Catholic priests wear a wedding ring because they are wedded to the church as Christ is wedded to the church. Hosea is the first one who introduces the marriage metaphor between God and the people of God in Scripture. And as you heard, it's not really positive. It's going to morph over the next multiple hundreds and thousands of years until it gets to where we are comfortable with what we've heard. But Hosea lays the groundwork. And much of what we get after Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the rest of the prophets, is subtly pushing back on Hosea. And that's why we know the other side of things. But no, as Gene commented this spring, as we read about the Old Testament prophets, it's not a great biblical book to read before bed. It's just not bedtime reading. And it pushes on us hard because it seems to be the opposite of what we're used to hearing. God says through Hosea, "Go marry someone you know is unfaithful, who by their very nature just goes after coins. Go marry someone you know is unfaithful, like God's people are to me," says God. I don't know that any of us would really sign up to be a prophet of God, like if you had the choice. We know that Jonah runs the opposite direction rather than do it. Moses and Isaiah come up with excuses. Jeremiah does too, as to why God should pick somebody else. And I would think if I was Hosea, I would have said, "I know this really great guy over there who would be great at giving this message. Why don't you tell him?" Hosea doesn't do that. And his challenging prophecy is actually lived out in his personal life, which is something I think we lose sight of when we talk about prophets. We kind of think of the crazy dude on the corner with the sandwich board and the wild gray hair and the wild eyes saying, "The end is nigh, repent sinners." The Old Testament prophets all have a very deep connection to the people of God, that they are part of the people of God. So even as they're kind of telling of disaster, they're struggling to do it in the same way that we imagine God is struggling to do it, because that they're talking to themselves. They're talking to their friends and their neighbors and their family. And it's a huge challenge. Jeremiah has that challenge as well. Isaiah has that challenge. Ezekiel has that challenge to give bad news to people they care deeply for, even if they kind of want to go, "I told you so. I told you so. I warned you." And so Hosea gets married to Gomer, and they have a child. And the first child is to be named Jezreel. It's a place name. It's going to be a place of disaster. It's where God is going to destroy Israel, the northern kingdom. That's already not an auspicious start to a family, right? I mean, it's not a great way to do things. Not a hopeful way to start things off. We remember that there is a huge power in Scripture in names. So the other times when God tells people what to name their kid are things like John the Baptist and Jesus, the Savior of the world. Kind of significant, right? God's going to name all of Hosea's kids. The next one is Lo Ruhamah, which means I'm not going to have any pity for Israel. I feel like we're going downhill here. And the sense that God is going to save the southern kingdom, but not the northern kingdom. And that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen at the end of Hosea's life, in the very latter parts of the 8th century BC. It's going to happen that the northern kingdom is going to fall. And the northern kingdom is never restored. That's the legend of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They never come back. They're gone. But then God is going to restore, to save, to protect maybe Judah, to deliver Judah, but not by sword and not by bow and not by war and not by horse and not by horsemen. And that gives those of us who are Christians a sense of the challenge of the Messiah, right? That Jesus is going to restore Judah, but he's not going to come in and kick the Romans out, wielding a sword on horseback, kind of riding in like Zorro. That's not how this is going to work. It is only going to be redeemed by the power of God. Then we get to this third child. Lo Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. And that flies in the face of so much of what we know and hold to be true in Scripture and in our faith, that has been the promise forever. It's been the promise to Abraham. It's been the promise to David and Solomon. It's the promise to Noah. It is the promise to us that this is our God and we are the people of God. I can only imagine being in the audience to hear Hosea say this and just thinking, he got it wrong. That's not how the words are supposed to go. He put a nod in there. No, we are the people of God, and that's our God, and this is how this works. The way the Hebrew is constructed, that L-O, the low at the front, is the negative. That's just how Hebrew works. So you have two names that start with low back to back, And they set the stage that the people who spoke Hebrew would have known this is not a good thing. What do we do with this text as the people of God today? What do we do as the people of God who would yell back at God with Jonah, I know that you were slow to anger and abounding with steadfast love, overflowing with goodness and mercy. That's why I'm really ticked at you, Lord, that you've forgiven the Ninevites, Jonah would say. What do we do with a God about whom we sing, great is thy faithfulness, and still have this piece in scripture, a God who says, I'm done with you. It's over. I've erased your number from my smartphone and I've blocked you on Facebook, says the Lord. From here on out in scripture, we're going to feel a consistent pushback on this message from Hosea. Isaiah is going to talk about how God will not forsake God's people ever. How promises of redemption will be made real, that they shall come from north and south and east and west. They shall come from all the lands of the earth to worship on God's holy mountain. The rest of scripture is going to push back on this. And yet in most of our faith journeys, we will have at least a moment of this as our experience. That God has said, to us. And so somewhere in this push and pull of faith is this huge challenge. What is it that we say about God? So often we want to make it simple. We want to make it black and white. You're either a sinner or a saint. You're either saved or you're not. You're either faithful or you're not. I think those of us who put some miles on our faith know that a lot of times there's times when we're trying to be faithful, even if we're falling short. And we're somewhere in the middle on that metric of faithfulness. That we long to be faithful, but are aware that we're not that good at it yet. Or perhaps we take the words of Jesus very seriously. We were better at it when we were kids. Life was simple. It was easier to believe and give people the benefit of the doubt. What do we do with Hosea? I'm not going to suggest we make a children's sermon series out of it. What do we do with Hosea, with a God who seems ready to chant and say that we're just unfaithful and it's not going to change? As we continue to read in Hosea, Hosea's wife is faithful for a time and then she goes back to her old ways. And the narrative keeps on going about the unfaithfulness of the people of God and whether God can correct our unfaithfulness or not. And it's really tough. It's 14 chapters of not much fun. It's 14 chapters. I only give you 9 verses. It's 14 chapters of this, people. Imagine being in Hosea's audience to hear this over and over again. For us, ultimately, there's a push and pull in Hosea, both in Hosea and with the rest of Scripture, about who do we say that God is? How do we say that God is? Is God Jonah's chant, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, overflowing with goodness and mercy? Is God Emmanuel, God with us? Or is God the God of Lo Ami? Not my people, not my God. And that's a push and a pull that's going to keep on happening in Scripture. It's a push and a pull that happens when Paul goes to Corinth, to Cornelius's house. and invites the Gentiles to be part of the kingdom. It's a push and a pull that happens when we even get Paul into the church. Are you kidding me? We're going to take that guy into the church? Do you know what he's been doing, Lord? It's a push and a pull that happens with Thomas, who can't believe and then suddenly can believe. It's a push and a pull around the entire narrative of Easter, that what is not possible suddenly has already happened, and that Christ is risen from the dead. It is a push and a pull that happens every time one of our kids has asked Gayla one of those profound questions in Sunday school of, okay, what do I tell them now? It is a push and pull that happens in our world every day as we watch the headlines on the news and we wonder how an apartment building can collapse in Miami. And there can be a God who created all this and who holds back the ocean and who breathes life. There's a push and pull to this that means we need to be very conscious of how we are proclaiming our faith and what we say about our God. And what I want you to hear is that the push and pull is happening to Hosea as well. Verse 10, chapter 1, picking up right where we left off. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither measure, be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall take possession of the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. And to start chapter 2, say to your brother, Ami. Say to your brother, my people. And to your sister, Ruhamah, pity and forgiveness. It turns in Hosea because there is that tension. And our challenge as the people of God is to decide if we're going to live in verses 1 through 9 or if we're going to live in verses 10 and 11. We are people of God. We are the beloved people of God. Even as the world shouts to some of us that we are not, even as we struggle to believe that we are worth being loved by God, in that very place where we have been told we are not, says the Lord, God will say that we are the beloved, forgiven people of God. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.